Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the Christian, Christ, and the law. So the theme for tonight is the Christian, Christ, and the law. Maybe a disappointment for you, but I don't have thoughts. I don't have three. I just couldn't find them. So it's just a theme tonight. Sorry for that. We have arrived at Article 25 of the Belgic Confession. In other words, we have been traveling with Guido de Bret for quite a while. He proved for us to be an excellent guide. A guide that led us through God's word. No, not sequential. He didn't begin in Genesis and the end of the Revelation. He was more the type of a guide that explained the Bible theme by theme by theme. He explained one truth after the other precious truth to us. I think we all remember that it began with that precious truth, Article 1, the last words. I quoted them often, right? But they mark the Belgic Confession. That precious truth, what God is, well, who is God? The overflowing fountain of all good. And this precious truth marks all the articles of the Belgic Confession. God is the overflowing fountain of all good. Article 25 is no exception by that. Through the words of Article 25, we hear again, God is an overflowing fountain of all good. Although I have to admit, on a first reading of Article 25, we may have questions about that. Just read the title. The abolishing of the ceremonial law. And then when we read the article, we read terms and phrases like ceremonies and figures, law and prophets. And we wonder, where is the tone that God is an overflowing fountain of all good? But as often is the case, appearances deceive. This article is a beautiful article, and certainly an important article. Let's first try to focus on the main points of Article 25. What is it all about? It's not that long, but still, to get a hold on the main points of Article 25, it's not so easy. Well, three things it is all about. First, it is about the Christian, the believer. The article begins with the words, we believe. A believer speaks here. And halfway through the article, we read that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. So it is clearly tonight about Christians. That's confirmed that through the article, we often read us, us, us. That's the first topic tonight. It is about the Christian. Second, It is about Jesus Christ. That's the second important topic tonight. We read about it in this short article. It's just a couple of sentences. We read about him twice. In the first sentence, let's read it. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ. So Christ plays indeed an important role in Article 25. And when we continue to read, we read a couple of words later, yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ. So that's the second topic tonight, Jesus Christ. There is a third thing that this article talks about, and that is, you all heard the theme, so you know now the third word. Indeed, the law. It is about the law here. This article talks again and again about the law. And that law has different words here, right? We read the word law. We read about shadows. We read about ceremonies, about figures. But it's all about the law. Conclusion? It is tonight about the relationship between the Christian, Jesus Christ, and the law. That's the topic for tonight. I think you all agree that when it is about the believer, the Christian, Jesus Christ, and the law, that we speak about an important topic. Of course it is. Let's begin with the law. Is the law important for us? I ask the young people here. Is the law, and I mean, of course, the law in the Bible, important for us? Is the law a good thing, a beautiful thing? Well, let's begin with reading a couple of Bible verses that speak about law. So we get a little bit of feeling of what the law is, God's law. The first Bible text I would like to read is Deuteronomy 4, verse 8 and 9. Deuteronomy 4, 8 and 9. 4, verses 8 and 9. We read there. What nation is there, tell me, so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set, and we hear Moses speaking and through him God, that I set before you this day. Only take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Teach them the law, thy sons, and there are sons and daughters here. Teach them, parents, thy sons and daughters, and thy sons' sons through all generations. Moses gave God's law not to any nation, but to the people of Israel. Again, these first words, what nation is there so great that has this law? The law of God sets the nation of Israel apart. What a precious gift. It distinguishes them from all other nations. Set apart by the law for God. Second Bible verse. Deuteronomy, again, 17, verse 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 and 19. We read there about the future king of Israel and his dealings with the law. We read, It shall be when the future king will sit upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. So the king must have the law always with him. That makes the law important, right? We continue to read. He shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord. Well, is the law of God important? Yes or no? It is the means in God's hand to fear the Lord, to come to faith. Another Bible text. Again, Deuteronomy. Chapter 27, verse 26. It is the other side of the coin. It is such a privilege to have a law, God's law, as a gift. But there is another side to that coin. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people will say, Amen. How important the law is. It sets us apart. But when we don't do the law, we are condemned, cursed. You see that the law of God is of tremendous importance. Who of us would like to be cursed by God? None of us. So keep the law. Psalm 1, again about the law. Psalm 1. In the Bible, over and over again, it's about the law. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who has many possessions and is rich and has a name. No. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God. What about us? Is our delight in the law of God? And in his law does he meditate day and night at work. You know, some time in between at school. At home, in bed, when I can't sleep. Blessed is he or she that meditates upon the law of God. Another last quote from the Old Testament. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. The law of the Lord is perfect. No words are better than the law of God. Perfect. It converts the soul. And we would like to have converted souls, or not. We continue to read. It is the testimony of the Lord, and it is sure. It makes wise the simple. We all lack wisdom and understanding. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment, the law of the Lord, is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The law of the Lord gives light to our eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Again, the law of God has strong connections with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But let's move on to a quote from the New Testament, because these quotes were all from the Old Testament. I have three quotes for you. First, Matthew 19, verse 17. We hear Jesus there in Matthew 19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law You see, the Lord came not to destroy the law. Apparently, it's still applicable. And then he continues, I am not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. In other words, the law, just consider these words, think about them. In other words, the law pointed to Jesus Christ. He completed the law. He transcended the law. He brings the law to its final destination. You see that the law of God has everything to do with Jesus Christ. A clear text. The law finds a destination in Jesus Christ. When we speak about the law, we speak about Jesus Christ. Romans 10, well-known text, Romans 10. Christ is the end, the goal of the law of righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is the goal, the culmination of the law, so that for everyone that believes, there is the righteousness of the law. Again, we can't disconnect the law from Jesus Christ. But apparently, there is a change in Jesus Christ. Something happened with the law. Something happened with his coming. Or with his coming in our heart. The law had before a different function than after. Galatians 3. Verse 23 to 26, Galatians 3, beginning verse 23, Galatians 3, verse 23. Before faith came, before Christ came in our hearts, before faith came, we were kept under the law. It was such a burden. Shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, without the works of the law. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see, with the coming of Christ, something decisively changes in our relationship to the law. I'll come back on that later. Again, tonight it is about that law. And it's clear by now that law is so important. And that law has everything to do with the covenant people, with the believer, with us. And it has everything to do with Jesus Christ. The relationship between the three is important. We must have the relationship between Christ, the law, and us clear. It's so important for us. We talked a couple of weeks ago about justification. Justification. What is justification? Do you remember, young people? Maybe difficult, but do you still remember? These are important topics, really. It's a matter of life and death. We must understand them. Without a proper view on justification, there's no salvation. We need to know it. Not only here, but by heart, embrace it. So justification, the ungodly. And in ourselves, we are all ungodly. Declared righteous through faith in Christ alone. That's justification. The ungodly, here we are, declared righteous. How? Through faith in Christ. In other words, the law, the works of the law
play no role in that. Justification, being declared righteous, is without the works of the law, at least for us. Well, we also spoke about sanctification. What is sanctification? It is Christ working in us through word and spirit by which he is making us holy. I could phrase it in another way. It begins with justification, and justification begins with faith, right? But faith produces works. These works are fruits because they come from Christ, work through the Spirit in our life. They rest on Christ's works and righteousness. Yeah, they are works. Fruits in our life are works. And these good works are, Heidelberg Catechism, according to the law. So in sanctification, the law plays an important role. Without the law of God, right, we can't perform good works. Because good works, fruits of the Spirit, agree with God's law. So we need to know God's law. In sanctification, God's law plays an important role. So on one hand, the works of the law are of no importance for us in justification. But in sanctification, we can't without the law and the works of the law. Let's set a next step. What actually do we mean with the word law? We spoke a lot about the law. But what is the law of God? Could you give me kind of definition and point in God's word? Well, that's the law, and that's the law, and what's the law of God? Much confusion comes from the fact that we do not know what God's law is. What is God's law? We must be clear about God's law. Because otherwise we can't give an answer to the question, for example, does God's law still apply for us? Yes, in sanctification, we know that. But what is God's law exactly? And maybe which law or which law not? And what is exactly the change of our relationship with the law when we began to believe in Christ? What is the change exactly? It's important to have clear what the law is. Well, these questions, what the law is and our role to the law, were important always. In the times of the Reformation, the time that the Belgic Confession is written by Guido de Bray, there were the Roman Catholics and there were the Anabaptist, and both were hung on the law of God. The Roman Catholic people say basically with regard to the law that our salvation is fulfilled in Christ, that's right, he's our Savior, but that salvation is also fulfilled in the church. So Christ is our salvation, but that salvation is worked out through the church. The church plays an important role in the Roman Catholic Church. And therefore, we have in the Roman Catholic Church an altar. We have a priesthood. We have ordinations. We have washings. And we have many ceremonies in the Roman Catholic Church. And all these ceremonies, they even proceeded over God's word. And the Reformation came and said, no, no, it's not like that. No, no, no. Not all these ceremonies, like in the Old Testament, all these figures. No, no. It is first of all God's word. That's the Roman Catholic and the law. But then we have the Anabaptists. And they claimed almost the opposite from the Roman Catholic Church. They said, Christ fulfilled the Old Testamentic law and therefore made them obsolete. We don't need that law anymore. That's the position of the Anabaptists. So the Roman Catholic Church played an enormous emphasis on the law. But the Anabaptists said, it's obsolete. What is important is the New Testament, the spiritual law. We don't need the law of the Old Testament. We need the spiritual law of love in Christ. So they made of law and gospel a contrast. Two totally different things. And the Reformation said, oh yes, there is a contrast, but not on this way. Yes, there are ceremonies and figures in the Old Testament that we can't use anymore because we live after Christ. Things have been changed since the coming of Christ with regard to the law. That's right. So many ceremonies and figures are no longer useful for us. That's right. But the truth and the content that we see in these figures in that law is still applicable for us. There is gospel in the Old Testamentic law. There is gospel in everything there. But even today, there's much confusion. We still have the Roman Catholic Church with a wrong view on the law. We still have Anabaptists. But we also have, just to give you an example, many Messianic Jewish congregations or Jewish Christians, whatever they call them, they use many different words. They are, by the way, not always Jewish people, but many Gentiles that call themselves Messianic Christians or Jewish Christians. Many. The number of them is increasing almost by the day. But many of them, the vast majority of them, whether it is in Israel or the United States, make one huge mistake. They emphasize that we still must observe many of the laws, the ceremonies, the figures of the Old Testament. That's a mistake. So you see that the whole discussion, what is the relationship of the law to the Christian with a view on Christ, that relationship is still important. On the other hand, there are many Christian congregations, churches, where the Old Testament is hardly opened. Just browse on the internet and look for the sermons preached and just count how many sermons there are on the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament is 2/3 of the Bible, yet the number of sermons preached from the Old Testament, it's negligible by many churches. Clearly, there's something totally wrong there. Well, you see how important it is to have a clear view on the Old Testament, the law, and how it functions. Lastly, in Baptist congregations, and it's the majority here in the United States, there is a strong emphasis on the discontinuity between the Old Covenant with its laws and the New Covenant. Strong emphasis on discontinuity. And that has tremendous effects on the preaching and interpretation of the Bible. Well, I keep it with that. Just to make clear for you that our view on the relationship between the believer, the Christian, Christ and the law is important. I began with a question, what is the law in the Bible? What is the law of God? We must have that clear before we can determine our relationship with the law. What is the law? Well, we could mean, and that's often the case in the Old Testament, when we read the word law, then it means the first five books written by Moses, the Torah.
The Torah is called the law, Torah or law. So that's one interpretation of the word law, the first five books of Moses. And indeed, when we open the first five books of Moses, we find many laws. We all have an idea what a law is, right? Something that we must do, and there is a promise or a penalty, a blessing on keeping the law, and a penalty or a curse on not keeping the law. We all have an idea what a law is. Well, I think even the young people among us know that in the first five books of Moses, and especially the last four, are many laws. Well, but we can distinguish, and I think that many of you know that, between three different types of laws. And we must have that clear. In order to understand our relationship with the law, we must have it clear. First of all, there are the civil or judicial laws. The civil or judicial laws. Secondly, there are the ceremonial or the cultic laws. Ceremonial or cultic. And thirdly, the moral laws. So in God's word, you find many laws, right? We have an idea what a law is. You can divide them in three different types. The civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. The civil laws were these laws that regulated Israel's life as a nation, like we have civil laws in Michigan and the United States. And they regulate our daily life. Well, you read many of them, especially in the Torah, and they deal, for example, with how to deal with the poor among us. What about a divorce? How to deal with a divorce? What about inheritance? What about robbery and theft? These are examples of civil laws. Secondly, there are ceremonial laws. Well, they deal with the worship in the Old Testament, the Old Testament worship. They deal, for example, with the temple building. How does the temple look like? Instructions, laws, how the temple looks like. They deal with the priests, their ordination, their duties. They deal with the feast, the three pilgrimage feast, with the Day of Atonement, with the different type of sacrifices, all these things around the worship, the temple. These are the ceremonial laws. Lastly, we have the moral laws. Moral. They deal with moral principles. What is the most important example of a moral law? What is the core of the moral laws of God? Indeed, the Ten Commandments. The moral laws deal with the issue. Be holy as I am holy. They deal with the issue that we have to live as the image bearers of God. These are the moral laws. Well, let's go over them. And then we can determine from there our relationship with these laws. And if there is something changed with the coming of Christ in history or in our heart. Okay, first, the civil laws. And there are many of them in the Bible, of course. I think I don't have to explain that. They do not apply for us in a literal way. We don't have the three pilgrimage feasts. Why not? Because we don't have Jerusalem here. And we can't travel to Jerusalem. So many of these laws we can't fulfill. They were meant for Israel as God's nation. Well, but in the New Testament, there is a church. There is the body of Christ. So we are not going
to introduce and to live according to the civil laws of the Old Testament. But there's much wisdom in them. It is worthwhile to study them, to interpret them, and to preach about them. In Article 25, we read about these laws. At the end of Article 25, we still use the testimonies from the law and the prophets. And the civil laws belong to them. Why? To regulate our lives in all honesty to the glory of God according to his will. There is much truth in the civil laws that we can use for our benefit. Don't forget 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is profitable. All. Every Old Testamentic law, whatever the kind of the law, is profitable for us. Worthwhile to study. Although, with regard to the civil laws, we can't keep them. They were meant for Israel as nation before Christ came. Okay. The second type, the ceremonial laws or the cultic laws. Well, actually, Article 25 deals mainly with these cultical laws. Mainly ceremonial laws. Let's read Article 25. And this is about the ceremonial laws, right? The laws that regulate the worship in the temple. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ. In other words, with regard to the ceremonial law, I'll prove it later with Bible text, something decisively has changed with the coming of Christ. We continue to read, all the shadows are accomplished. So the ceremonial laws with regard to the worship in the temple, they were shadows. We continue to read, they are accomplished. So that the use of them, the literal use of them, must be abolished. Messianic Jews, you're wrong. We can't and we must not try even to fulfill them, abolished. Yet, we continue to read, the truth and the substance, the content of them, remain with us. But now, in Christ Jesus. So with regard to the ceremonial laws, something decisively has changed with the coming of Christ. Why? We continue to read, in Christ we have the completion of all these laws of the worship in the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws. They are completed, finished. They were shadows, figures. They pointed to Christ, and now we have Christ, and Christ surpasses all these laws. Is there a biblical statement for what we read in the Belgian Confession? Because we are patient with our confessions and with Guido de Bray. We know Guido de Bray by now, he's biblical. But still, it is Guido de Bray. And a confession is a confession. What about God's Word? Well, let's begin here. The Belgian Confession speaks with regard to the ceremonial law of ceremonies and figures. Figure. And of course, the ceremonies and figures, they mean with that the whole service in the temple. The sacrifices brought there. The temple building, the altar, the robes of the priest. The pilgrimage feast, the sacrificial animals, the lambs, the paschal lamb, etc., etc. They are ceremonies and figures. The Belgian Confession calls them shadows. They are shadow. But you know, Christ is the body. With Christ, we have the reality. In the Old Testament, we have the shadow of Christ, the shadow of his body, the shadow of his reality. just a shadow. And we see that shadow in these many ceremonial laws. They are kind of pictures. We can learn from them many things, but they were shadows. And now we have the body itself, Christ. We have the Son of righteousness. So we don't walk in the shadows anymore. We have something that surpasses all these ceremonial laws. Is this biblical? Yes. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holiday or a new moon or the Sabbath days. All these things that pertain to the ceremonial laws, we continue to read in Colossians, they are a shadow of the things to come. They all pointed to Christ. The body is Christ. Oh, you read the same expression about the shadow. That all these ceremonial laws, these sacrifices, the temple building, the duties of the priest, the feast, everything that happened there, that it is a shadow. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Hebrews 8. They, all these ceremonial laws, serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. In other words, of heavenly truth. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all the things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. You see, all these ceremonial laws, they are made according to heavenly truth. But now we have the living truth among us, Christ. Christ is the truth. He is the embodied truth. So we don't need all these shadows. We don't need to keep the pilgrimage feast from the Old Testament or whatever ceremonial law. We have Christ who surpasses all of it. They were just figures. We read the same thing in Luke 24. Hear the Lord. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses concerning me. You see, everything in the ceremonial law pointed to Christ. But now he came and he surpasses. The shadows have come to an end. Well, before we move on to the last portion of our sermon, let's sing a Psalter. We sing Psalter 41. Before we continue the sermon, Psalter 41, and we'll sing four stanzas, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Psalter 41, stanzas 1 through 4. Thank you.
two things remain to preach upon. First of all, I would like to give you some examples that the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament are pictures of Christ. They are so beautiful. They are so worthwhile to study. They contain the gospel. Definitely. It is so worthwhile to study them in your family. The second thing I need to explain, but I can only be short with it. Actually, we need another sermon to go in depth with it. But that's the moral law. Right? There are some questions about the moral law. But first, let us finish the ceremonial laws. How do they point to Christ? Let's begin with something obvious. The altar of burnt offering and the sacrifices brought there. The altar of burnt offering. On that altar are brought animal sacrifices, blood flow. All these animals, millions of them, that were slaughtered. And their blood flowed, all of them. And the sacrificer, them that came to that altar, saw that perfect animal, saw how it was slaughtered. Saw the blood poured out here. And the sacrificer realized, I am a sinner. I need God's forgiveness. I am in need of a far better sacrifice. Oh, how beautiful this points to Jesus Christ, who brought the sacrifice of his perfect life. That perfect righteous life, blameless, no sin at all. He's the perfect Lamb of God, and he sacrificed himself. And we are required to lay our hands on that Lamb of God, so that our sin and guilt are transferred to him. And he suffered and died at Calvary's cross. He brought the sacrifice of his own life. He took upon himself our sins, the sins of the sacrificers among us. And he paid in full with his life. Therefore, you know what a song is in heaven? I hope this song is now in your heart, because this is the song you will hear forever in eternity. So precious. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, words fall short. To describe the precious Lamb of God. Second example, the table of showbread in the Holy of Holies. 12 showbread, one bread for each tribe. The priests were allowed to eat these showbreads. In other words, the Lord cares for his servants and for his people. With the Lord is an abundance of blessing. These showbreads remind the priests and the people that the Lord bestows his blessing and makes that barren land Canaan a land overflowing of milk and honey. So these showbreads point the priests and the people of Israel to their dependence on the Lord and to him from whom all blessings flow. We know so much more. The living bread, the true living bread is Jesus Christ. He says of himself, John 6, I am the bread of life.
He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Filled with God's blessings. He is the bread of life. In him, all the treasure rooms, the storehouses, the warehouses in heaven are opened. Oh, there are so many examples. The golden lampstand that points to Christ, the light of the world and the presence of his Spirit. The altar of incense there in the temple that points to the prayers of the believers that are answered by God the Father in Christ. I can continue and continue and continue. I don't have the time, but oh, there are so many. Study it at home. All these ceremonial laws are so beautiful. They are. They contain the full gospel. Yes, as we know, with light, the light of the New Testament. So you see, in conclusion, with regard to the ceremonial laws, Galatians 3, the law was schoolmaster to bring us into Christ. So that law kept the Jewish people with Christ. That's one explanation of Galatians 3. But now let's move on to the moral laws. Just a few words. I told you, I can't be extensive here. That deserves a complete sermon. But what about the moral laws? Moral laws, are they still applicable for us? There are many Christians that will say, oh, no, of course not. How many churches are there where the Ten Commandments are still read on the Lord's Day morning, on Sunday morning? Hardly. Not even in all Reformed churches. So implicitly, all these churches stayed, we don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. We have a better law, the law of love in Christ. So what about a moral law? Well, it is a rule of life. And as a rule of life, it is not abolished. It has not been abolished. But there is a huge change in the role of the moral laws in Old Testamentic times and in New Testamentic times, or before we were a believer and after we received Christ. None of us can fulfill the law. The law in the times of the Old Testament, and before we were a believer, condemned us. You are unholy, unrighteous. You are under God's wrath, and you deserve his damnation. The law given by the mediator Moses, written on stone tablets, falls short in bringing about salvation. It falls short. It is a law given by the mediator Moses, written on stone tablets. But I hope you came to faith. After you came to faith, you received the law again. But now, out of Christ's hand. He is a better mediator than Moses. And he writes the precious moral laws here in your heart. He engraves them in your heart. Oh, that we may all receive the laws a second time. Because when we receive them only a first time, they condemn us. We are cursed. But when we receive them a second time, by faith, out of the hands of Christ, he tells you, you're righteous because I am the Lamb of God. You are righteous because I am the second Adam and I fulfill the law. And then you have such a desire because he writes that law with his blood here in your heart. Such a desire to live according to that law, because that law shows who God is, who Christ is, Christ shows us what it is to love God above all and the neighbor as ourselves. And as soon as we believe in Christ, we are hungry and thirsty and desirous to fulfill the moral laws. But how different, Leah. They don't condemn us anymore. Because we receive them out of the hands of the Lamb of God. What a difference. You see, that moral law fulfills first of all the rule to bring us to repentance. When you hear it the first time without faith in Christ, it condemns you. It condemns you. But after your eyes are, through the work of the Holy Spirit, opened for Christ, you receive that law again as a rule to live out of gratitude, thankfulness. And there is even a third use of the moral law. It contains moral instructions that our broader society so desperately needs. Desperately. It is a shame that the Ten Commandments are removed from so many courtrooms here in the States. A shame. We need the moral laws of God in our society. Well, let's summarize it. What was the proclamation of tonight? First of all, the civil laws in the Old Testament contains truth that we embrace. They are a kind of guide in our life, but we don't fulfill them literally. The ceremonial laws are beautiful pictures of the gospel, and as such, they are so useful for us, and we embrace them. They contain the gospel, but we don't fulfill the ceremonial laws literally. No, because we have a better temple. The moral law, we must receive. There is no other way. You must receive the moral law out of the hands of the Son of God. Otherwise, you will perish. You will perish. We need to flee to that Lamb of God who died for your sins. And then that moral law is our guide for life. You see how important the law is. How important, how beautiful the law is. And that it shows us who God is, namely, an overflowing fountain of all good. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. What a beautiful gift is thy law. All that law has different functions. Oh Lord, open our eyes for the beauty of thy law, that we may see the gospel in the ceremonial laws, that we may receive the hidden truth in the civil laws, that we may interpret them in the right way. But above all, oh Lord, write that moral law in the chambers of our heart with the blood of thy Son, that we may embrace him by faith, that we are no longer condemned, but live by that law out of gratitude and live with Christ. Lord, bless thy word. Thank thee for the beautiful gift of thy law, because it reveals who thou art, that thou art a holy God. Hear our prayer. Go with us the coming week. Thou knowest what awaits us. Oh Lord, bless us. Forgive our sins, trespasses, shortcomings, rebellions, our forgetfulness, our laziness. Oh Lord, please, that we make us hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for Christ. Hear our prayer as we praise thy holy name for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing, lastly, Psalter 50, 5.
50, Psalm 22, and we'll sing the first two stanzas. Stanzas 1 and 2, Psalm 22, Psalter 50. lift up your heart to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.